Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. A joy to be with you. The identifying marks of the New Testament church. Interesting indeed when we think of the church as being in the eternal purpose of God. Of course, when you really stop to think about the significance of the term church, the called out body. Called out of what? Well, out of darkness and to his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. But then when you consider that humanity was alienated from God in Adam's sin, as we learn, of course, in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. And from that time, God determined in his grace and love and mercy toward fallen humanity to redeem man. To reconcile, bring man back to a harmonious, peaceful relationship with himself. And the church is the consummation of that purpose of God, and the Bible unfolds the entire scheme through which that salvation is made available. Thus, the church, the called-out body, called out of the fallen estate into a right relationship with God. And when we say church, we're talking of that about which you read in the Bible. Not denominationalism, not human institutionalism. You remember that Jesus made the statement, Matthew 15 at verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. The church, the community of the redeemed, of which, of course, there is but one, Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 4. Naturally, that's what the Bible is all about. It is speaking of the redemption made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son and sinners such as I coming into a right relationship with God. And we ask about the founder of this New Testament church. Who founded it? The answer, of course, as you and I know, is Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with his own blood. You remember Paul's statement to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, take heed unto yourselves and unto the whole flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9, 22. And we've learned many times that impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, Hebrews 10, 4. However, the Old Testament being a system of types and shadows and prophecies, of which Christ is the antitype and the substance and the fulfillment, has the offering of animal sacrifices. And as you remember, in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb is a type of Jesus Christ. When it was slain on the 14th day of the first month, they took a bunch of hyssop vegetation, dipped it in the blood of the slain lamb, and put it on the lintels on the doorposts of their houses. And, of course, they were told to stay in that house. And that particular night, Exodus chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, because God was coming through the land, and the firstborn in every house, man and beast, would die. But the Israelites were saved because they were in the house where the blood was on the doorposts and on the lintels. And, of course, the same thing is true with regard to man's salvation from sin. You remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, our Passover hath been sacrificed. Our Passover? Yes, the means of our escaping the consequences of our sins. The church, of course, is the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We understand that. Christ is the door, John chapter 10, verse 9. And as we just noted, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the blood is on the door. So there is security on the inside. Death lurks outside. The only body that is acceptable to God is that which is made up of those who have been cleansed in the blood of Christ. So Christ is the founder of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. But we learn also that he is the builder of the church. Matthew 16 at verse 18. Recall when he came into Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It's interesting, isn't it? People have various ideas about the Christ. Have you observed, however, in your study of the New Testament, that salvation is a personal and individual matter? Just as in the 21st chapter of John, you remember that Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." And Peter, turning about and seeing that disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now notice verse 22, John chapter 21. He said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Friends, salvation is an individual matter. So Christ said, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" Well, he had various ideas. Or some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the... "Who say ye that I am?" That's what he's interested in. What do I think about this thing of salvation? Where do I hold Christ in my heart and in my life? You see, I know nothing of him at all, except as I learn it from the written, revealed, all-sufficient Word of God. So I need to be a student of God's Word. I need to come to know him who gave up equality with the Father, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh and blood, and died in my stead. Who do I say that he is? And just as the Lord said here, speaking to Peter, "Who say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, and Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonah. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So Christ is the founder of the church. He is the builder thereof. Upon this rock, solid foundation, the truth that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. It's amazing for a number of years, men to support false doctrine have tried to convince others that the Lord said he's going to build the church upon Peter. What a very idea. That, of course, would be ridiculous. No. He said upon this rock, the eternal truth that Peter has confessed. He said, upon this solid foundation, I will build my church. The fact that I am the anointed of God, sent into this world to redeem fallen humanity, bring him back to a right relationship with God, upon this solid foundation, I will build my church. And it's interesting that he built it a stone at a time. Well, that's the way we build an edifice, is it not? Rock, stone, plank at a time. Why, sure. What was it Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 5? "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's what the church is all about. To offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, that can only be done through Jesus Christ. But did you notice? He said, we're built up as living stones. Individual members of the body of Christ, individual sinners who, by their faith, yield their lives in obedience to the Lord's will. As in the second chapter of the book of Acts, you remember, the Apostle Peter preached the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension, the coronation of Jesus Christ at God's right hand on David's throne, reigning over spiritual Israel. When he preached this message, his Jewish auditors were cut to the heart. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls, verse 41. Oh, but notice verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, one at a time, believing the good news of human redemption, turning away from the practice of sin and repentance, being baptized for the remission of sins. They were added by the Lord to the church because these are saved individuals as living stones built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the way he built the church. But it's built upon what? Upon the solid rock. Upon Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is a laid foundation. When we're going to build an edifice, we lay a firm foundation, do we not? Equal to the task it is to support the structure that we place thereon. And I remember 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is founded upon Jesus Christ. Why, certainly. The church is the called out body made up of the redeemed, and there's nobody redeemed save through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. You see, without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, as we've noted many times, Hebrews 10:4. So when we are cleansed in the blood of Christ, we're added by the Lord to the church. How does that cleansing take place? When we obey the blood-sealed covenant of God's Son, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it, for a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. So when Christ died, he validated, made authoritative, this covenant. So when I obey the commandments, the requirements contained in this blood-sealed covenant, I am recipient of the benefits predicated thereupon. So then, that's what he's talking about in the building of the church. Men and women throughout the world who hear the good news of human redemption, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, make up their minds to be like him, no longer to walk willfully and deliberately in sin and error. No, no. They acknowledge that faith and are buried with the Lord in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. So the Lord is the founder of the church. He purchased it with his blood. He built it, indeed. And it is remarkable. He is the lawgiver of that church. Also, the lawgiver. Oh, yes. You remember that sermon by the Apostle Peter, the first time the Great Commission was made known, or the first time the gospel and all of its saving power was preached. Why, you recall he quoted from David, a statement from the 16th Psalm, of course, verses 8 through 11. And Peter quoted that in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Now that's a statement made prophetically by David, recorded in the 16th Psalm, as we said. Quoted by the Apostle Peter here in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 25 through 28. Now in verse 29, Peter explains, brethren, I may say unto you of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we, the apostles, are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. So where do we find Christ today? On David's throne, at God's right hand, reigning over spiritual Israel. Well, that's a prophetic utterance in more than one place, isn't it? Well, sure, in Isaiah chapter 9, at verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of His father David and upon His kingdom, to establish it in righteousness and justice henceforth and forever. And the zeal of Jehovah of hosts shall accomplish this. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's a prophetic utterance that one would be born, and upon his shoulder the government of God would rest. Oh, well, where will he be found? Upon the throne of his father David. That's exactly what Peter said, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2. So Christ is on the throne of David. He is the lawgiver of the called out body, the church. Indeed. The only instructions that we have for the successful continuity of the body of Christ in the earth is written down right here in this blood-sealed covenant, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. He is the law giver. When you think about the founder of the church, purchased it with his blood, he built it, he is the head of it. Oh, but more than that, being the lawgiver of the church, he is the Savior of the church also. In Ephesians chapter 5, you remember verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." Christ is the Savior of the body. That's correct. He gave his blood, he gave his life, he sacrificed himself to make possible my salvation. We see him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, who because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Hebrews 2 at verse 9. Christ died for you, he died for me personally. And that's the result of the limitless, indescribable love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved you and me, the world of sinners, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ is the founder of the church, purchased it with his blood. He built it. He is the head of it. He is the lawgiver. And he is the Savior of the body, the church. Gave himself up for it. Now, when Christ returns, he will be looking for what? Well, that passage there in Ephesians 5 at verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ in all things, so let the wives be subject to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water, by the word, that he may present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. So when Christ returns, he will be seeking his bride, the church. Why, certainly, we are married to Christ, Romans chapter 7 at verse 4. And in that relationship, there is a great result. The offspring, Christians from every nation under heaven. Men and women who hear the good news of human redemption, give their lives in allegiance and obedience to the Lord's will, are added by the Lord to the church, of which he is the founder. Now, we have alluded already to the foundation of the church. And when I consider that, it has to be built solidly. So it is on a rock. It's immovable. Oh, and that is a foundation that God Almighty provided, laid, upon which to build the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And, of course, we've noted that. But this foundation is a tried stone. Do you recall Isaiah 28 at verse 16? God said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a precious stone, a tried stone, a precious stone of solid foundation. He that believeth shall not be in vain." What is this? "I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone of sure foundation. So then, God Almighty laid the foundation of the church. It is built upon Jesus Christ. He alone made available my redemption. And in the cleansing power of His blood, I stand in a right relationship with God. That's made available when I give my life in humble obedience to the Lord through the instruction contained in His blood-sealed covenant. But you know, with regard to the foundation of the Lord's church, it's interesting that Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20, that you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. An interesting concept. No longer strangers and sojourners. No. We are the children of God. We are God's family. And that word house, of course, 1 Timothy 3:15, signifies the family of God, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the children of God are in God's family. Why, certainly, we don't even accuse men of having children outside their family. So we are the children of God when we become members of the church. That is, when giving our lives in humble obedience to His will, we come to be His children. The church of Jesus Christ, founded upon the apostles and prophets. What is the significance of that thing? This statement in verse 20, Ephesians 2. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, God Almighty sent Christ into the world to be the chief cornerstone? That's correct. What is the advantage, the benefit of a cornerstone? The structure is erected in keeping with the angle of the cornerstone. It gives the basis for the correct structure of the edifice that we plan to build. I remember that Peter said, speaking to the Sanhedrin, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein you must be saved." What is that? Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Check it out. Think about this. Christ is the foundation. He is also the cornerstone. He supports and He directs the structure of this building that we're talking about, the church of the living God. But how does He do that? Through the apostles and prophets. These apostles were recipients of the Holy Spirit, who guided them inerrantly in recording God's Word. That's what the Lord said, and we've noted it many times. John chapter 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak from Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine, and shall declare it unto you." So the Holy Spirit came, guided these apostles inerrantly in recording the will through which I come to understand the love of God, the sacrifice that was made for my redemption, and the importance of my obedience to the gospel. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. We understand that. And He will render vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We understand about that. So then, Jesus Christ is the foundation, yea, the cornerstone, and I know about that. This revelation is made available through the apostles and, of course, the prophets who foretold the coming of the Messiah. Foundation is solid, built upon Christ. The church of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the founder, and Jesus Christ, the foundation, built upon the apostles and prophets, the instruction contained in this book supplied by the Spirit-inspired apostles. It is the fulfillment of that which was predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament. We have often talked of the fact that the purpose of the Old Testament was to lead men to Jesus Christ, kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed, Paul said, so that the law is become our tutor, schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And that from Galatians chapter 3, you recall, he said, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So then we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone.